You know, when Noah got to the dry land and the animals were coming off, he blessed each pair. And, you know, the elephants came out. He said, go forth and multiply. Just blessed them all each that way, the giraffes. Go forth and multiply. And as the animals all got off the ark, there were none coming off anymore. And he went back in the ark, and there's a pair of snakes coiled up in the corner. And he's like, what are you guys doing here? He said, well, you're blessing them, saying, go forth and multiply, but we're adders. It's another kind of snake. Sorry. And Jesus himself had a lot of blessings. You know, he had the blessed are the poor in spirit. But one that he forgot, I think, was blessed are the young, for they shall inherit our debt. But that's one that we've kind of created nowadays. Today we're going to be looking at mixed up blessings. And we'll have several of them throughout the passages today, verses or chapters 47 and 48 in Genesis. As we begin to come closer to wrapping it up, God willing, next week will be our last message on Genesis. I always feel like, you know, we're kind of losing an old friend here when we get through a big book like this, because it's been 2 years. January 2019, we started it with some breaks for some other books. But in some ways I'll be glad, but in some ways I'll be sad to be out of Genesis. And then we'll begin a new book in January, and that book is... Did you all hear that? My mic must have cut out there. But anyway, it's on the recording. You can listen later if you want. Because I haven't decided what the Lord would have us go through. But I do need some readers this morning, and I have... Robin's going to read 1 through 4 of chapter 47, Malachi 5 through 7. Thank you.
Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen.
Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh.
Thank you. We're talking about Joseph. It's the longest biography in the Bible, probably other than the Gospels and the biographies of Jesus. But Joseph is an amazing man, an example, a type of Jesus in a sense. And here he is bringing his family before the king of Egypt, probably the most powerful man in the world at the time, thanks to God leading Joseph to save their country. And for some reason, he picks 5 from his 11 brothers. I don't know if he kind of hand-selected the ones he knew would behave themselves before Pharaoh, or there's some subtext there. You got to read between the lines. I don't know. You can figure out which 5 he picked. Probably Benjamin. I don't know. But he was told them to say that they're shepherds, and they do. We've come to sojourn, and because the famine's severe in the land of Canaan, let us live in the land of Goshen. And it's really great that this Pharaoh is so open to them. He says to Joseph, your father and your brothers, they can have the very best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you have any other men to take care of the livestock, I'd like to have them take care of our livestock too, which was probably also very generous, and probably they did take care of it. But what I want to focus on for point number 1 here is verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This is amazing because Pharaoh is the greater. He's the king. He's the one. Jacob is the father of 12 sons and a daughter and lived in a famine-filled area, and he blesses Pharaoh. That's backwards. That's a mixed-up blessing. Kind of reminds me, we're going to have a few quizzes this morning. This is the first one. How many of you know who Gordon Gano is today? Wow, okay. How many have ever heard of the band from Milwaukee called the Violent Femmes? Okay, so he's the songwriter and lead singer for the Violent Femmes. And when I was younger, I liked their music, and Gordon Gano was a friend of ours that was, actually Gordon was, Norman, his dad, was a friend of ours. And as far as I know, they're believers, and a lot of Violent Femmes songs had scriptural references in it and talked about good things, and of course they had some things that were not so good in them. I didn't listen to those songs, but I got backstage passes, and so one time I went backstage before the concert, and everyone was giving their backstage pass to Gordon Gano. Here, sign it for me, sign it. I just thought that was so ridiculous. So I went up to Gordon, and I said, I'll tell you what, I'll let you sign my backstage pass. Or I said, I'll tell you what, I'll sign your backstage pass. So I reached over to Gordon, and I signed his backstage pass. He did not appreciate that. But that was kind of a mixed-up blessing. I was trying to mix things up a little bit, because I didn't see this worship of Gordon Gano as something that was very healthy. But on the other hand, for those of you who have collected autographs, it's a memorabilia of someone you appreciate, so I know it wasn't idol worship for you, but I'm just saying. This is a mixed up blessing, and it reminds me of Melchizedek. If you know who that was, he's mentioned. Abraham went and fought five kings to get Lot and the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah back from these five kings from the north who had taken them captive. He completely defeats these five kings with his 200 select men, the Navy SEALs, if you want. I don't know who they were, but they were amazing. Brought all these people back, and the kings of the area that Abraham was in were so grateful that the king of Sodom was coming out to bless him with all these, you know, material blessings from Sodom, and you wouldn't want those probably, but he was coming out to do that, and right as he gets up to Abraham, Melchizedek steps in the way. This man that's not mentioned in Scripture, don't know who he is, comes out of nowhere, and Abraham takes a blessing from Melchizedek. Abraham, the father of our faith, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, because Abraham was lower than Melchizedek, whoever this Melchizedek was. He's mentioned again in Psalms, and then the writer of Hebrews has a chapter on Melchizedek saying, this Melchizedek was a real person, but he was a type of Christ, a priest forever, a priest with no lineage listed in the Bible like Christ was before the foundations of the earth. Anyway, there's a lot of great analogies that the writer of Hebrews. But he says in verse 7 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, you Jews who think you need priests from Aaron and Levi, they were in Abraham when Melchizedek blessed Abraham. I'm getting into some theology here, but it's really interesting how the Word of God works from beginning to end. And I bring this up because here's Jacob blessing Pharaoh. It's upside down. And I can just imagine, this is a great king, Egypt, I think it's, I wrote it down here, I can't remember his name, but he was very, Sesostris the III. He was very amenable to the Jews and the Israelites. So he was a just king, and he seemed to really trust Joseph from the very beginning, and that saved not only Egypt, but many of the nations around. And yet he's probably a little put back by Jacob coming up and going, it's like, what is this guy doing? He's a shepherd, and he's touching me, and he smells like sheep, and he's blessing me? I'm supposed to bless him. I don't know. Maybe he accepted it, but it's pretty shocking. So Jacob blesses Pharaoh, mixed up blessing. And then we will read on verses 8 through 12 and then 13 through 15.
Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning from 130, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years of my fathers who lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and brothers and all his father's household with food, according to their little ones.
Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence where our money is gone?"
Thank you, Sarah and Emma. The next point isn't really a blessing, but just that Jacob is weary, and that's going to come in later on when we read another passage here. But when Pharaoh asked Jacob, you know, how many years, he says, "Well, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained to the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." Jacob is not a happy camper. He lost his beautiful son Joseph for 17 years, thought he was dead, and now he almost felt like he was going to lose Benjamin, and they had to, you know, go down and get food and blah, 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 and he doesn't know what's going to happen now. He's meeting with this mighty king, and he's not happy. And it so happens that this week I studied Psalm 88, and it's like I never read that psalm before. And I had notes in my notes from 5 years ago saying, this is a really sad psalm. So when I studied it, all the commentators said, this is the saddest psalm in the book of Psalms. I'm like, huh, okay. So I just want to read to you the first 7 verses, and you just see the blues being sung here by, I think his name is Heman, that wrote this psalm. "O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah." I mean, just that one line, "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the dark places, in the depths." This guy is way down there. And the commentators mentioned that this psalm is there for anyone who's ever down in those pits to know that there's someone else who's been there, and it's recorded in the Word of God. That's a great thing. And we'll get back to this psalm in a few points here, but I just wanted to say Jacob was weary, the writer of this psalm was weary, and psalms, as you know, are a great place to turn when you're kind of feeling down and out. But maybe not that psalm. It's a very good one. And so it is that Jacob makes this complaint, verses 8 and 9, and then he concludes again, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence." Now, I don't know if that was a second blessing, but I'm going to call it that because that'll be point 3, because Scripture repeated it, makes it really important. Again, he does this mixed-up blessing. He blesses Pharaoh. Crazy, man. It's just crazy. And then they go out, and they settle in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh has ordered, and Joseph provided for them, and I talked about that last week, how we can provide for family. But my point number 4 is this, and you'll notice in the box up there, I normally have the text like it's in that box, but it kind of overflows here. I did that on purpose. Big governmental changes caused by a crisis. Does that sound familiar to anyone? And notice how it overflows its boundaries, like the government is overflowing its boundaries there a little bit. I'm not saying they are, in this case, in Egypt, but this is what's happening, and I'm just going to summarize this for you. I think I have it up on the screen, but basically, the famine's been going on for a couple of years, and the Egyptians have been paying for the grain that Joseph stored for 7 years. And so you can imagine, as a citizen, you'd go down to the Department of Granary down in Milwaukee, and you'd pay your money, and you'd get your grain, you'd make your bread through this famine where there's no food. And it worked out until the Egyptians ran out of money. All the citizens ran out of money. They couldn't buy anymore. And so they went to Joseph, who was put in charge by Pharaoh, and said, you want us to die since we can't afford to pay for it anymore? And Joseph said, no, I'll tell you what. Give me all your livestock. As you give me your livestock, I'll give you grain. And so basically the state of Egypt bought all their livestock, and all the citizens were able to eat. Guess what happened? They ran out of livestock. Famine's still going on. They came back. Now do you want us to die that we don't have anything? All we have left is our land? What did Joseph say? Give me your land. So all the private land of Egypt became property of the government. And the people were glad. They said, well, we want to eat. We don't want to die. We are glad to be your slaves. They submitted to the government because that's how it worked, or they would have all died. And you can take what you want from this, but I will say that government is all of us working together to provide things for each other. I mean, in sense of travel, roads, military, defense, police, this is what we do. We do this. That's what government is. And in a crisis situation, we would want the government that has control to take care of us in some sense. So I understand that. Now, Joseph also put a 20% tax on everything they grew from then on. And that's a pretty steep tax as well, but that's interesting. But the question for us is, and that's where the statute, the tax comes in. The question for us is, what do we do? And I have Psalm 88 again. We went up through verse 7, but I think this verse, and it's easy for you to remember, Psalm 88, 8. I think this is a verse for 2020 and maybe 2021. He says, you have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. Right? That's the way we've been in a lot of 2020. I mean, normally we would go down and see my sister in the summer, and Luke asked in May, are we going down there? And she said, no, you're not coming down here because you're going to spread COVID. So we didn't see her. And normally we would have her come up here during Christmas. She's not coming up here. My acquaintances are far from me. It doesn't happen anymore. We can't see them. And then we're an object of loathing because perhaps we're not wearing masks, or we are wearing masks, or we're violating somebody's sensibilities about what we're supposed to do during this time. And then, of course, we're shut up and we can't go out. I just, when I read that, I was like, yeah. And a lot of people, I know I got very depressed, March, April, May. And there's no reason to be depressed. We learned that in our Sunday school this morning in the bitterness class, because it's just illogical and wrong to be questioning God. But we do it. We do it. And I'm not saying we can always fight it. And I didn't for 3 months. And we got to figure out what we're going to do in the future about that. We need to trust God and do what He'd have us do. So that's big government changes caused by a crisis. And we know that in the past, since Egypt here, there have been government-caused changes for crises that weren't crises, that were brought up by the government. And that's something we have to be aware of too. But what God would do for us, that's the question we have. And now, I've got to make sure. What's the next verse I think I have? Yeah. And finally, I don't have a point for this one, so I just threw it in. Israel calls in Joseph and worships him. He says, Joseph, don't let me be buried in Egypt. I want to be buried back in this land that I bought in Shechem. There's no reference of him buying that, but we think that he must have done that. And what's really great is that Jacob, or Israel, that's two names he has, he says, swear to me, and then Israel bowed in worship at the head of his bed. Bowed in worship to Yahweh at the head of his bed. And that word bed could also mean on his staff. And later on in Hebrews, in the what we call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, where all the people are mentioned, a lot of the people are mentioned in the Old Testament about their faith, Jacob is mentioned there, and he is mentioned for one thing, Hebrews 11:21, But by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, which we're about to get to in chapter 48, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And that's why the Greek Septuagint, which the writer of Hebrews referenced, translated that staff rather than bed. So we think back in Genesis that should be bed. But he's leaning on his staff, the staff that he's used. Why do you think he has to use a staff? Because he wrestled with God. And his hip was put out of joint because God had to cheat in order to win. That's not true, but that's what Dan Hummel says. And so from the rest of his life was changed. And he probably wished in some way he could go back to where he could run and play with the grandkids, but he couldn't anymore because of that time that he wrestled with God all night. And yet, because of that time, he grew closer and understood God better. So in some sense, he wouldn't want to go back. We'll get back to that in a moment, too. So Israel calls in Joseph, and he worships. That's a very good thing. And now we're going to read chapter 48, verses 1 through 16.
Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make you a company of people and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'"
Nine of two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on a journey. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrathah, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, died Bethlehem.
When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well." Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face towards the ground.
Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac fought, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth."
Thank you, Debbie, Ryan, Dwayne, and Bernie. You'll notice when they mention the two names, these two boys were born to Joseph in Egypt by his Egyptian wife that Pharaoh gave him. And Manasseh was the oldest and Ephraim was the second born. And they're listed that way here, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he brings them before his father. And Jacob noticed that Jacob can't see very well, and I knew that that was a problem. They kept mentioning that in the Old Testament, but then I look around and I see we all have glasses. If we take our glasses off, we don't see very well, and they didn't have glasses. So it was hard to see. Interesting that in verse 3, actually, I want to go back here. He mentions God Almighty, and that is the name El Shaddai. And I have in your bulletin insert there references of when that's used in Genesis. It's only used 5 times. And it means to supply abundantly, or his majestic strength, or both. Kind of the Almighty One, the Abundant One. It's a great name, El Shaddai. And then in verse 5, notice when Jacob is speaking to Joseph, he switches the names. It's a very subtle thing in Scripture. He says, we're born to you in Egypt, are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says, they are not your children anymore by legal rights. I am adopting them as my children, so that when I give out the inheritance to my 12 sons, Joseph, you're actually going to get 2 portions, because Ephraim and Manasseh are each going to get a full portion. So he's going to divide up his inheritance 13 ways instead of 12, and Joseph's going to get a double portion. And that's pretty amazing. That's a pretty strong thing. And one of the reasons he does this, we think, is because he mentions Rachel dying to his sorrow. So he's remembering Rachel. In case you don't know, he had 2 wives and two maidservants, one from each of the wives, which he had his 12 children with. And Rachel was his favorite, which is one of the reasons we don't have 2 wives. But there's a lot of other reasons too. God just doesn't like it. And so Rachel died, and he's thinking of Joseph and Benjamin, and he blesses Joseph. But this is God's will, and it works out to God's glory. And so it is that it says his eyes were dim, he couldn't see, and he kissed and embraced them. Now, Joseph had brought them up in the right order with Manasseh on Jacob's right, so he would get the eldest son's blessing. But as Jacob goes to bless them, he switches his hands. He can't even tell which one's which, but somehow the Spirit told him, you need to bless the younger one with the older one's rights. And we don't understand that. We see it in Deuteronomy. I think I have the reference in your insert there. It's later on. But that's the way God had said it kind of needs to go, that the older one gets certain rights. That's the way culture said it was supposed to go. God mixes it up all the time. And not only this, but Ephraim and Manasseh take the place of kind of Reuben and Simeon, the first two there. You can read that in 1 Chronicles 5. And later on, they would get a split from the kingdom. But interesting that Jacob crosses his hands. It's a mixed up blessing, if you will, and that's kind of what we're looking at here. And then we'll take a look at Jacob's actual blessing as we finish out chapter 48, verses 17 through 22.
When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations."
He blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you 1 portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow."
Thank you. I missed a point to go back to Jacob's prayer. He has a threefold prayer. He says, "The God whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked." This is in verses 15 and 16. That's one fold. Then he says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." And then the third one is, "The angel has redeemed me from all evil." We're beginning to see Jacob's faith. I think it's coming into its own here as he settles into the land of Goshen. He's going to be blessed for 17 years. And he's starting to realize Yeah, my years have been rough, but the Lord has been with me. He's been my God, my Father's God. He's been my shepherd. Like I'm a shepherd, He's been my shepherd. And He's redeemed me from all evil. And so I just want to make that point because I think that was point number six. There it is. There it is. and then verse 17, Joseph's upset that he switched his hand, but Jacob says, I know. Manasseh's going to become a great leader as well, but Ephraim will be greater than he. And indeed, the tribe of Ephraim was a leader in the northern tribes and was much more successful than Manasseh was. So Jacob somehow knew that from God, again, because he's walking with God now and he's listening to God. And this reverse blessing, I think one of my favorite writers is Matthew Henry. I rarely quote him because this is perfect. You're going to love this. He says, God often gives most to those that are least likely. He chooses the weak things of the world, raises the poor out of the dust. Grace observes not the order of nature, nor does God prefer those whom we think fittest to be preferred, but as it pleases Him. It is observable how often God, by the distinguishing favors of His covenant, advanced the younger above the elder. Abel above Cain, Shem above Japheth, Abraham above Nahor and Haran, Isaac above Ishmael, Jacob above Esau, Judah and Joseph were preferred before Reuben, Moses before Aaron, David and Solomon before their elder brethren. You can see that in 1 Samuel 16:7. God tied the Jews to observe the birthright in Deuteronomy 21:17. That's the verse I was looking for. But He never tied Himself to observe it. Some make this typical, the preference given to the Gentiles above the Jews. The Gentile converts were much more numerous than those of the Jews. Remember that the Jews received God in the Old Testament. That's how you came to faith. And yet, in the New Testament, when it's opened up to the whole world, the non-Jews became more proliferous and were blessed more, the second-born, so to speak, than the first-born Jews in a way. Kind of a neat analogy that Matthew Henry makes here. Grace becomes more illustrious, he says. So Joseph expected God to work in a certain way, found out that it's not the way God works. What? God works differently, unconventionally, but faith recognizes that God's ways are not man's ways. And so he blessed the younger over the elder, and that's the fourth consecutive generation where that's happened. Like we mentioned before, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, and Ephraim over Manasseh. Amazing. And so they look forward to this glorious, Jacob's blessing is kind of looking forward to a greater time than even living in Egypt. And eventually, as you know, they're going to get out of Egypt and get into a promised land. And I have an article, which there's not time to read, by Andre Say Peterson from World Magazine, probably my favorite writer in World Magazine, and one of my favorite writers all the time, called Back to Normal. And you've heard a lot of people say that we're in the new normal, and that just rubbed me the wrong way when I'd hear that, because I wanted to go back to the old way. And this article helped me change that feeling. And she even mentions Jacob, and that's why I brought him up. The fact that he's now hobbling around with a deeper relationship with Yahweh. And the same thing goes for us. As we struggle through these times, and we have this mixed up blessing, like the mixed up blessing of Egypt's government taking over the people's private lives, but able to live, that's a mixed up blessing. So our government is trying to figure things out in ways we like or don't like. But the mixed up blessing is, what are the people of God going to do about that? Are we going to reach people who are needing Psalm 88 and open up Psalm 88 to them and say, does this ring true to you? Yes. Well, the Word of God has something for you every day. Whatever it is He's calling us to do, reach out to our neighbors, reach out to our coworkers. Tell them that there is a better way to go. So if you want a copy of this article, I have one. But I can make more, maybe. I'm not sure about the copyright. I can email it to you. They allow you to do that. So let me know if you'd like that. Otherwise, you can take this one paper copy. And I look at these mixed up blessings, and I say that you know, the world honors foolish people. It honors evil people sometimes. I see that when I glimpse television, when I'm out at a waiting room waiting for someone to come from back from the doctor, and I have to watch this TV, and I'm like, these people are being honored? These are horrible people. I can't believe it. That's the world. It's mixed up. And the world's a difficult place. And we need to know that our works are coming from the Lord, and He is calling us. And what we appreciate about the old normal, which was me being comfortable, being able to make a schedule that I could keep rather than having it canceled because of new restrictions by the government, or because I think I got COVID one week and we had to shut down the church, that irked me. Why should it irk me? God is working and He's moving, and we need to trust Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would give us wisdom to know how to handle every situation that comes our way. I know from Your word that when I say, Book of James, I think, it's going to be today at 4 o'clock that we start The Chosen. God willing, I have to put that in there almost every time. And now it's more important than ever because so many things have been canceled and postponed. This video series was supposed to start in the beginning of November, but Your timing is perfect. And we want to know that. We want to realize that. So I pray, Lord, that we would have great faith in You, and we wouldn't end up like Jacob after 130 years and say, oh, my life's been miserable and few are the good times I've had. And then he realizes, oh, but You brought me here and it's going to be good. And I'm back with Joseph and we have a good land. And yeah, Lord, let us have the faith to not do that. But when we do fall and we do get depressed and we are angry, maybe we have a little wrath towards someone, let us turn to Psalm 88 or any of the other scripture that You might draw us to find out Your truth, to bring us back to that logical place of faith in You. We look forward to how You're going to do that. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.